12 and verse 14. We're going to be continuing our Next Steps discipleship series. This will be the last lesson. This is lesson number 11 that we will be doing here as a church. And then we will be starting this up as a small group for our brand new people that finish First Steps. They will then go on to this Next Step series. And this will be taught by some of our teachers and ministers. And we're excited about this discipleship process of training and educating and discipling and growing in the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. How many of you remember when you first came to the Lord and God started working on you and you started studying Scripture and learning things that maybe you had never heard of before? And God started developing you. Well, that's what's going to happen through this Next Steps discipleship series. All right, we're going to be continuing our lesson on holiness tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This is actually the second lesson, part two of holiness. Last week we looked at what is holiness. What is holiness? Tonight we're going to review some of that, and then we'll cover part two, which is applied holiness. Applied holiness. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The definition of the word holiness, according to Webster, is set apart unto the service of God, commanding absolute adoration and reverence, spiritually pure. Some synonyms for holiness are separation, consecration, dedication, godliness, purity. What we find is that holiness affects the body, the soul, and the spirit. In our last lesson, we looked at six reasons why we should be holy. Number one, because the Bible commands us to be holy. 1 Peter 2 and 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Secondly, we should be holy because God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Thirdly, because the nature of holiness produces righteousness. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Fourthly, because we are a witness. We are a witness of a holy God. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We should be holy to protect the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 declares, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And the sixth reason why we need to be holy is to be rapture ready. To be rapture ready. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And that is a great promise, a great comfort to know that Jesus is returning for his church. Yet if we're going to be rapture ready, we will be holy. Because remember our text, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness starts inside of us. Holiness starts inside us with the new birth. We can't do it without God. We've got to have God's help. But his Spirit draws us. And the closer that we get to him, the stronger our desire is to be holy. And the more holy our life becomes, the closer he draws us to him. And holiness is more than just believing. It's much more than that. Holiness consists of doing and being. Holiness affects our tongues. It affects our conduct. It affects our temper. It affects our passion. It affects our appearance. True holiness is where we take on the character of Jesus Christ and we are separated from the world unto him. So as we're looking at what holiness is, let's look for a moment at what holiness is not. Okay? Holiness is not a list of to-dos or not-dos. That's really not what holiness is. Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." The Pharisees had one big long list of things to do and another long list of things to not do, but they were missing the whole point of holiness. There's a difference in inward holiness and outward holiness. And in these verses in Matthew, it teaches that holiness has to start on the inside. And when someone's filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, when they are baptized in Jesus' name, the old person passes away and they become new, a new creature in Christ. And starting on the inside of them, from the heart and the soul outward, they are cleansed and made a new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 reads, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." In Isaiah 6, verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's at least 30 times when Isaiah refers to God in his holiness. When we truly see God in his holiness, then we will see then ourselves in sinfulness and unrighteousness. That is really the true message of holiness. We have to start by seeing Jesus. We have to start by seeing him and his holiness and his righteousness. If we just see holiness as a list of things to do or not to do, then we miss the point. We'll be tempted to just do the least that we can and barely get by. But when we get our eyes on Jesus, oh, when we get our eyes on the Lord, we want to do everything we can to be close to him. We come face to face with God in relationship with him. And then we see our life is revealed in his presence. We see the changes we need to make so that we can be like him and we can live a life of holiness before God. So that's just a little review of what we covered last week of what is holiness. Now let's move on to our lesson today of applied holiness. How do we apply this in our lives? We're going to look very specifically today at the standards of holiness that we do believe that God has given us for this church as we do live to represent him. And once again, I can cover what we can cover in this class. If you have any questions, please feel free to talk with me. I'd love to share specific scriptures and all of that. I'm going to share as many as I can tonight, but our time is limited. So when studying the Jewish people, if you study them throughout history, one of the things that has been so admired about them is how they have kept their identity. No other group of people has ever been a nation and then fallen and then thousands of years later become a nation again. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar, Israel would not be recognized as a nation again until 1948 AD. The remnant of Jerusalem and its people were totally annihilated in 70 AD by Titus of Rome. And the Jews, they lost their homeland, their country, and they were scattered all over the world. They suffered great persecution. They became a minority group in many different countries around the world. And the fact that the Jewish people remain today is it's nothing short of a supernatural miracle. Of course, it's because God has promised that they would always be his people. But they've also survived and they've impacted our world more than any other people in history because they kept their identity. And they never assimilated into anonymity with other nations of the world. God has designed for his church to be the same way. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar, it speaks of belonging to God. Another meaning would be preserved unto God. God has designed for his church to be set apart from the rest of the world, to be different than the rest of the world, to live by higher standards in order to preserve his people. In the Word of God, of course, the children of Israel, they are a type. They are a foreshadowing of the church. It was at Mount Sinai in the wilderness that Moses went up into the mount for 40 days and nights, and he didn't eat, he didn't drink. He was sustained only by the presence of God, and it was there that God gave him the Ten Commandments. These commandments were clear lines of demarcation that separated Israel from all of the other nations around them. And it provided a basis for their identity. And these Ten Commandments have been the basis for our modern day legal system. Even though they're doing their best to get away from it. But that was the basis for it. It was before Moses went up into the mountain that God told him in Exodus 19 and 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. So God said, whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Where did the mountain start? It was the job of Moses to set the bounds of the people around the mountain. He was to set the guardrails to protect the people from the mountain. Where does the mountain start? There was no manual. There was no instruction book given that stated, well, it's exactly right here. There was no GPS coordinates that could guide them exactly. But God expected Moses to set the boundaries, the guardrails. It was his responsibility to do it. God didn't tell him even where to set it. He said, you just need to set it. How do we set the boundaries of standards of holiness within the church? In our local church, the pastor is given the task to set the boundaries. So where does the mountain start? What lines do we need to keep us separated from the world? In the local church, the pastor sets those boundaries and standards, and there may be even different ideas about holiness standards as you look at other churches. I understand that. And I can't answer today for every other church that might have different specific standards or even a lack of standards. But at Harvest, we have a deep sense of responsibility to remain dedicated to Bible-based standards of holiness and separation from the world. Praise the Lord. And so as promised, we're going to cover those standards here tonight. These are the specific standards that our church has set when it comes to applied holiness in our lives. First of all, our outward appearance, our dress, our appearance, that is an important part of holiness. There are a number of scriptures that specifically teach on how Christians ought to dress and look. And if you remember originally in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were naked. They were created in innocence. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they realized that they were naked. And God clothed them then with animal skins. First of all, they went and tried to clothe themselves, but God said, no, that's not what I want. It's important to me how you're clothed, and he clothed them with animal skins. Since that time, it's been the plan of God for mankind to be decently and modestly clothed. Now, the spirit of this world tries to do the opposite. Okay, you'd have to be blind to not see that. But it's now acceptable in our world to wear less clothes than ever before in history. Do you remember the demon-possessed man of Gadara? One thing that he did was take off his clothes. When Jesus cast out the devil, the Bible tells us the man was found fully clothed and in his right mind. Isn't that something? Immodest apparel can indicate the presence of a lustful spirit and a desire to attract the opposite sex. Immodesty is a strong temptation. It is a strong temptation, and we need to guard against it. And so for us to be modest, it means to be clothed in such a way to not indecently expose the body to the opposite sex. So what are we talking about? What are some things to consider when we talk about applied holiness? Well, we could talk about sleeve length. We could talk about necklines. We could talk about dress length, pants length, tight clothes, thin clothes, all of that. But both men and women need a sense of modesty. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. There's a way of thinking about modesty that comes from this world, but we can't be conformed to that way of thinking. We've got to see what God feels about modesty and what God feels about standards of holiness. God is really interested in what we wear. He was with Adam and Eve in Genesis, and he still is unto us today. Look also at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." So God is interested in what we wear. When God refers to what men wear, all right, it speaks of breeches. Breeches. All right, you ever heard, this is an older word, but your breeches, came from breeches, you know. The Hebrew word is miknos, which means trousers or pants. It speaks of a dividing of the legs to conceal your nakedness. So that's what men were to wear, miknos, breeches or trousers or pants. Now, what about women? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." There's been a lot of discussion about this scripture and what it speaks of for women. And so we know that men shouldn't wear women's clothes and women shouldn't wear men's clothes. But in today's generation, the lines are kind of blurred. And they have men's pants and they have women's pants. And sometimes when looking at this verse, if we could put that back up there, many times the focus has only been on modest. "Like men are also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." There are some situations that if modesty was the only factor, one might make an argument that pants are more modest in that situation than a skirt. Have you ever heard that? A woman working in certain industries or climbing ladders, all those different things. And so they would argue that in that situation, pants are more modest. But let's look at this closer. 1 Timothy 2:9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." That word apparel comes from the Greek word katastole. What does katastole mean? It means a lowering. Or even further, a garment let down. To arrange a garment which can be pulled down over your head. A garment covering your nakedness that can be pulled down over your head. So women are to wear a modest garment that can be let down or pulled down over your head and let down. Okay, now, I need some help. I got something that's going to take some of y'all back. Some of y'all back further more than others. I don't know what size these are. I need some help. These are Capogallo. I don't know. I think that's probably a women's brand. Lauren, can you come help me? Okay, now, these are women's pants. Lauren, I'm telling you something tonight. I'm gonna let you wear pants. But you got to wear them like the Bible says, okay? It's got to be a garment let down, pulled down, that can be pulled down over the head. So here, I'm gonna let you wear these, okay? Let's see how we can. Okay, yeah, loosen them up there so you can not mess up the hair. Yeah, just, I mean, that's what the Bible says. Let's figure it out. Isn't that an attractive color on her? We could see her face. Oh, aren't they? Y'all give her a hand. Isn't this awesome? Now, we need to get those down. How? Folks, what the Bible says, catastole, a garment let down. The only way you can wear these that it looks normal, okay, can we get them off without messing your hair up? I'm sorry. Oh, give her a hand. She did a great job. The only way you're going to get these on where it looks like they're supposed to be worn is you got to pull them up. Folks, I want to tell you, it's neat when you start studying holiness, and you start looking at scriptures and the Word of God. Amen? It's a garment let down. It's a garment let down. Now, folks, I'm not talking about what you wear in your own house, pajamas, all of that. You let the Lord lead you on that, okay? But when we're out in public, we need to abide by the Word of God. So what are our standards regarding apparel? Men, we are to wear breeches or pants. And women are to wear a garment let down, a skirt, or a dress. And as we are to be modestly clothed, our standard here at Harvest is that men and women ought to both wear shirts with sleeves. Okay? No sleeveless shirts. If they are short sleeves, they should come to the elbow or so. And no sleeveless shirts or capped sleeves. All right? For women, our standard is that they would wear dresses or skirts that come to the knee, including any slit. Okay? For men, we believe that being modestly clothed includes not wearing shorts in public. All right? We want to be modest. All right, we're going to move on tonight. If you have any questions about that or if you want to try these on, just let me know. And look at the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all as one if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So here in this passage, Paul is teaching about men and women's hair and the power it has to either bring glory or to bring shame to the person. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. And so the key verse of this entire chapter is 1 Corinthians 11:15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. What is the covering? What is the covering? Here it's very specifically spelled out. It is her long hair. Now, how long is long? Some women have cut their hair or have never cut their hair, and yet it's never grown past their shoulders. Others have hair all the way down, but yet they trim it. The Greek meaning of long hair used here is for hair to be let to grow. For hair to be let to grow. In verse 6, when it talks about being shaven or shorn, it doesn't say how short that means. It just uses the words that mean to shave it or to shear it or to cut it. So in other words, long hair, it's hair that's uncut. It's not trimmed. Okay, it's not cut. Now, let me ask us a question here today. Did Jesus have long hair? Did Jesus have long hair? Society generally portrays him as having long hair. The Apostle Paul insists that nature itself teaches us that it's a shame or that it's vile for a man to have long hair. 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul writes about his vision of the Lord. He says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Now, that would be pretty bad form of this great apostle if he had witnessed Jesus with long hair, and then he writes this about it being a shame for a man to have long hair. But long hair has been how the artist in the Renaissance period painted the Lord. Now, if you do a little study of history, many of those Renaissance painters, they were at best bisexual. And those spiritually and morally troubled men, they depicted Jesus as having long hair. But holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote the scriptures that is the teaching that we have here today given that men should have short hair. I do not believe Jesus had long hair. But if any man seemed to be contentious, people often misunderstand 1 Corinthians 11:16. It says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, in the King's English, it's a little difficult maybe to understand this than compared to how we would say it today. Basically, if there was someone that was wanting to be contentious about Paul's teaching, he says, "We don't have any custom of women wearing short hair or men wearing long hair." The New Living Translation says it like this: "But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches." So it doesn't matter if somebody wants to argue about this. They had no other custom than for men to have short hair and for women to have long hair. The standard here that we have for Harvest and from the Word of God is that men should keep their hair short. Should be off the collar, should be above the ears, should be cut. Women should have long, uncut hair. Not hair that's been cut off or trimmed off or burned off or whatever. According to the scriptures that we read here today, our godly apostolic women with long, uncut hair, they have power on their head because of the angels. There's a connection in the spiritual between men, women with uncut hair and the angels of God. And there is a power that comes from upholding God's principles. There's a connection with the supernatural when we respect God's boundaries. So we're talking about hair. What about dyeing the hair? What about dyeing the hair? We're going to talk in just a moment about makeup and our stand against it. I will just say this. If it's wrong to paint the nails, if it's wrong to paint the face, if it's wrong to paint the eyes, why would it be okay to paint the hair? So our standard is not to dye the hair. Folks, I told you, we're going to get specific here tonight. I don't do this often, but I do believe that every once in a while we just need to reaffirm these are our principles. These are our standards. This is what we believe here. Next, let's look at the subject of jewelry. Okay, jewelry. And the question is, should Christians wear it? Now, we could simply say jewelry's wrong, don't wear it. But I believe it's valuable to research and study the scriptures about why it's not pleasing to God. When parents tell their kids things like, don't go play in the street, you know, you hope that they listen, even if they don't totally understand why you don't go play in the street. But as children grow older, then they understand more and more the reasons why we don't go play in the street. And as Christians, I believe we need to search the scriptures. We need to apply them in our lives. And we need to have some old-fashioned convictions that guide us and protect us from this world and its dangers. Now, even before and even during the dispensation of the Mosaic Law, there were some things that God did allow that he does not allow in the New Testament. There's things like divorce for any cause, polygamy, having more than one wife, taking human life in vengeance, and the wearing of jewelry. Okay, these were things that God might have allowed at some points, but he does not in the New Testament. And there's some things that God might have allowed, but he was not pleased with it. If a man wished to divorce his wife under the Mosaic Law, he simply just wrote out a message, gave it to her. At that point, they were free to go marry somebody else. But now the Lord commands that divorce and remarriage is only allowed in cases where one of the parties has cheated on the other. Matthew 19:9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So God, he now requires a higher moral standard. In the Old Testament, men were allowed sometimes to have more than one wife. And that was a common practice, especially among the kings. But it caused a lot of issues. Just look at the families of Abraham, Jacob, David. But now the New Testament requires more. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that the leader should be the husband of one wife. In the Old Testament, the taking of human life in war as vengeance for someone else's life, it was permitted. King David was a man of war, but he was also called a man after God's heart. But Jesus, on the other hand, he taught and he lived a life of pacification. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He taught to love thy enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, to pray for them that despitefully use you, to turn the other cheek. It's obvious that Jesus now requires more than what was required under the Mosaic Law. So God suffered some of these things. The Bible talks about he suffered some of these things. He put up with them. While God permitted divorce in the Old Testament, he hated it. Likewise, God sometimes suffered jewelry in the Old Testament, but there were several occasions that he plainly showed that he was not for his people wearing it. If you remember Jacob, he'd been with his uncle Laban for 20 years. And while he was there, he married wives, and he had a bunch of sons and daughters. And when he returned to Canaan, he came back to Bethel, where he had made that altar, and he got serious with God. Now, of course, he only got serious because his brother Esau was on the way with 400 soldiers to kill him, so he thought he might have a little prayer meeting. But notice what took place. Genesis 35:3. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Years later, after the children of Israel sinned by forming and worshiping the golden calf, God commanded them to strip themselves of all of their ornaments. The jewelry that Aaron had used to make the calf, it had its source in Egypt, which is a type and a shadow of the world. It had been used to fashion one of Egypt's gods, the chief god, one of the chief gods, that calf. And so when Moses came down from the mountain and he heard the music and he saw the people dancing naked around that golden calf, he was so angry that he broke the Ten Commandments and that God had hewed into the stone. And he asked the people, he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites joined with Moses, and they killed 3,000 of the idol worshippers. And it was immediately after this that the Lord said unto Moses in Exodus 33:4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments, For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. In Isaiah 3:16 we read, moreover the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cowls and their round tires like the moon. These were types of ornaments, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels. It's interesting to see how God talked about a prideful spirit here along with their jewelry. No doubt it was because they manifested their pride by their ornaments. Pride likes to manifest itself. And if you can afford it, people enjoy doing it through jewelry. Peter wrote to the church in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. He said, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, when shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So as we apply holiness here at Harvest, we have a standard that we do not wear jewelry. The Bible teaches us against it. We don't wear rings. We don't wear earrings. We don't wear nose rings, eyebrow, tongue, belly rings. We're not to wear necklaces. We don't wear jewelry, okay? And there's probably more out there that I don't even understand. But what about wedding rings? Okay, what about wedding rings? Our standard here at Harvest is that if a wedding ring is worn, it should be of modest size, appearance, and cost. Okay? Now, this is from Pastor tonight. I've taught this church many times that it is my preference as a pastor that no jewelry be worn on the platform, including wedding rings, because of the prideful nature that can go along with it. And as we're leading in worship or as we're speaking, the focus needs to be on God. It doesn't need to be on how big or shiny our wedding ring is. So that's my personal preference. Now, if someone chooses to wear a wedding ring, that's fine. That's fine. I don't make a big deal about it. You know me. Okay? I don't make a deal. It just should be of modest size, appearance, and cost. Okay? So that's our standard, and then that's just my personal preference. All right. Genesis 1:27 tells us, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There is something very present in our world that seeks to change the image that God made us in. It seeks to blur the lines between male and female. It seeks to do the best to change the image of God. The enemy hates the image of God. We're the image of God. We're created in the image of God. Another way that the world seeks to change God's image is through piercings and through tattoos. Now, we understand they're very popular in today's world. Very popular in today's world. Yet they permanently change the body. And since our body's made in the image of God, and piercings and tattoos, they mar the image of God, we ask that our members not get piercings or tattoos. Of course, we do not condemn people who have them from a previous life. God saves us from things of the past, and he covers us by his blood. For those in the church that have been called out of the world, we're to be separate. We're to be separate. We should not pierce or tattoo our bodies or change the image that God has made us in. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are a temple that God dwells in, and we should not mutilate that temple in any way. Now, from a past life, God takes care of that. He covers it with his blood. You don't worry about that. You don't be embarrassed of that. But when we're in the church, we should not mar the image or mutilate the image of God. All right. We believe that men and women should not wear makeup. Blush, eyeshadow, eyeliner, lipstick, lip gloss that looks like lipstick, nail polish, mascara. The purpose of makeup is for getting the attention of others, mainly the opposite sex. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Makeup goes against the very nature of shamefacedness. It's a covering for the face. It's something you cover the face with that's designed for pride. The origination of makeup, it comes from harlots and prostitutes, and godly women should not wear anything that covers up the glory of God that shines through their face. Now, I do realize sometimes in the case of bad scars or acne or something that there's those that wear something to cover that up, but it should not change the look of the face, okay? It should not change the appearance. What about men? If women should have shamefacedness, we believe that men ought to as well, don't we? Our standard is that men should be clean-shaven. Now, we believe here at Harvest, that this is a modern-day mark of distinction for apostolic men. Okay, I realize there may be other views elsewhere, but I'm talking about for Harvest. Is a modern-day mark of distinction that men would be clean-shaven. Okay, now I can give you a few things that talk about the priests that wore garments that came down to the ankles and different things. When it comes to beards, you know, I don't know, but I believe in our modern day. I believe this is a mark of separation, so we do ask our men to be clean-shaven, all right? God has asked us to be separate. These are standards of the church that we've set since the beginning, okay, and we're continuing these on. Another mark of distinction is I believe that for apostolic men, they should not wear shorts in public. I already mentioned that, and I believe these are marks of distinction for apostolic men in our day, and I believe it's a mark that we've had since the beginning of this church, and we're going to continue those. All right, lifestyle. We've already read that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we teach that there's some lifestyles that we should not be involved in. Okay, we should not be involved in because it damages the temple of the Holy Ghost. It damages the temple that His Spirit dwells in. Sometimes we got to realize when we're walking around and going through life and going through our business of the day, we forget, but we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Where we go, the light of Jesus Christ should shine through us. And so therefore, we teach there are some lifestyles that we should not be involved in as to not damage this temple. This includes drinking alcohol, smoking, using drugs, gambling, having sex outside of marriage, using bad language, and going to movie theaters. We believe these are marks of separation that we should not be involved in. All right? Now, these are principles that this church has held to. And we're going to continue holding to these, okay? These are principles we've held to since the beginning of the formation of our church. Our world is a very technological place. It's a very technological place. We are inundated with technology on every hand. Along with that, we believe that technology can be used for good and it can be used for evil. We need convictions of separation that guide us when it comes to all forms of media and technology. This would cover data use on smartphones, television, movies, internet, video games, books, magazines. Okay, am I saying we can't use these forms of media? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need forms, we need marks of separation, convictions, old-fashioned convictions that guide us now for all of these things. Okay, now it used to be that our church just took a stand against television. Used to be that you could say just you don't need to have a television because of the evils that were associated with that. And then that covered all the technology. Now, media and technology, they have evolved so much today that it's more than just television. And so we have to protect against evil content on all forms of technology. Now that I'll just tell you from pastor, that has not changed my view on television. Okay? I don't own a television. I don't want to own one. Amen. I don't want our leaders to have TV service because that is the evil that is regularly portrayed and it comes regularly through television, sometimes even without warning. Okay, I've told the story of one of my boys. We went to a restaurant and they had a television broadcast with some kind of sports game or something on there. And before we even knew it, there was a commercial that came on and it was the boy was really young. I'm not even going to tell you which one it was, but he knew better than to watch what that commercial had on it, and so he looked away, but then there was another one, and he tried, and finally he just went like this. I don't remember how old he was. He's probably about 6 or 7. I tell you what, We don't need to lose that conviction. There's some things we should not put before our eyes. Amen. But it's more than just television. Across all forms of technology, we have to protect our families and our homes from evil and sin portrayed against all forms of technology. Now, there can often be a question that arises. What do we do when there's a difference of standards? Two individuals have a different standard or personal conviction. What if there's a difference between a personal standard and the standard that the church holds? What are we supposed to do? When those differences arise, which one do we recognize? Which standard should we abide by? To honor church standards, we may at times need to live above our personal conviction, but we may never live below our personal convictions. Okay? Simply said, we should live by the higher standard. For example, I believe if a married couple has a different level of convictions coming from their background, I don't believe they should go choose to live by the lower conviction. I believe they should seek God and they should seek to live by the higher conviction, the higher standard. And so the same thing with our personal conviction and our church standards. To honor the church standards, we may at times need to live above our personal convictions, but we may never live below our personal convictions. All right? Would you stand with me tonight? I know this has been a lot of information, a lot of scriptures. I wanted the church to see firsthand, these are the types of lessons that our new converts are going to be taught. And we may even teach those further in depth, because in a smaller class setting, you can get on one subject and you feel the Lord leading you, and there's questions and all that, and you can deal with things. But I wanted you to be very comfortable and understand that this is what we're teaching our new people. We want them to come out from the world. All right, first steps, as I told you, first steps, it is not designed to be a four-year Bible college study that they can be preaching and explaining the whole Old Testament by the time they come out of 4 weeks. No, that first steps is just to give them a little intro to our church, to find a way to kind of expose them to what we believe, to the history of the church, get them connected with other people, and just help them find a way that they feel a part of the church. But then they have a commitment. When they go through first steps, the commitment is, if we're gonna start trying to get them connected, we want them to get right into next steps, and then we take time, okay, at least 12 weeks to go through these lessons and teach them. Holiness is thinking like God thinks. It's loving what God loves. It's hating what God hates, and it's acting like God would act. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:22, he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I wonder tonight if we could pray, God, let us be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let us put on the new man that you created in us in righteousness and true holiness. And I tell you, if we can see Jesus, if we can truly see Jesus, if we can come before the presence of God, yes, holiness has to be applied in our lives in order to be complete. But if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, and if we can see His glory and His holiness and His righteousness, then holiness doesn't just become a list of do's and don'ts in our life. It's not, well, I can't do that, or I have to do that. No, holiness, when we're looking at Jesus, there's a conviction that gets a hold of us. I want to tell you, every single one of us, we need to have some old-fashioned convictions that we receive, because we're looking at the holiness of God and we realize, I've got to make some changes. I've got to have God's Spirit to help me. I've got to be out of this world. God's called us out of this world to be separate. Come on, would you pray and ask God, Lord, help me to see you in your holiness. Help me to see your righteousness. Help me to see your glory, Lord, so that I can realize how much I need you. And I can fall in love with your holiness. I can fall in love with your righteousness. I can love this truth. I can live by this truth. Oh God, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. I pray that you let there be a revelation of holiness in this house as we see you are holy, you are righteous. Oh God, we praise you for it. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, glory to God. Glory to God. Just before we close and dismiss tonight, we're going to pray together with our neighbors, but I want to talk to us just for a moment about maybe there's some here tonight that I covered some things that maybe you've struggled with, has a hold in your life, and maybe you saw some things that God was saying, hey, that's a boundary, that's a standard there. Sometimes the things of the world would get a hold of us. There's habits, addictions. I understand the pull of this world. I was a young person. I'm still pretty young. I understand that we're all flesh. Sometimes you can struggle with some things. You know that, yeah, God, I need to give that up. I need to draw a line. I don't even need to get close to that. I tell you, there's some friends that sometimes you just got to write out of your life. It's not that every moment spent with them is doing sin, but it can lead to that. When you seek God in His holiness, it's more important than the friendships with those that may lead us down the wrong road. And I know the peer pressure that can be there, but that's why we got to get close to God. I want us to pray together tonight. I really feel this. I felt it last week, and I feel it tonight. I don't want it. We covered a lot of do's and don'ts and all that, but that's not where holiness starts. So many times people, they work on that list of do's and don'ts, but inside they never really got what it takes to start this path to holiness. So I want us to join together. I want, guys, put your arm around somebody or take a hand of someone if it's appropriate next to you. And I want you to pray for your neighbor. Lord, let them see you in your holiness. Let them see you in your glory. Lord, help us to fall in love with you. So we're not just trying to see how close to the world we can get, but Lord, we're trying to get as close as we possibly can to you, to your presence, to your love, to your truth right now. God, I pray that you will bless these young men. I pray that you would help them to be the examples of truth and holiness in a godless world. God, I pray that you would give them convictions. Lord, I pray even let their personal convictions, let it arise even above the convictions of the church if it's going to keep them saved, if it's going to keep them separate from things that would destroy. I pray that you'd help our young ladies, Lord. Don't let them be focused on everything that we don't do or everything we have to do. But God, help them to be focused on how glorious you are and how holy you are. And Lord, we've got to have your help to be like you. We've got to resist the things of this world. Because there's a higher calling, there's a higher purpose. And Lord, I want to show forth your glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God, help us to be a people that love holiness. Help us to be a people that love truth, that love that we are set apart for your purpose, God, and your plan for our life. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes when teaching lessons like this, I would tell you the best thing is when they're written out. Because you can teach it. I'm not singling anybody out. Okay? In fact, this was the lesson that I taught. I've taught this two or three times, this exact lesson in different formats. All right? So I'm not trying to single anybody out. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody here tonight. I just want us to get our eyes on the Lord And I want you to understand that for our members, okay, if you're going to be a part of things here, this is what our standards are, all right? It may be a few months until we get back on this again. But if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, He's going to lead us. He's going to direct us. I love this church. I love every single one of you. I appreciate you. We're praying for you. Amen. Let's see what God does this weekend. I know it's Labor Day weekend. There will be no church family prayer this Saturday. That'll be pushed ahead 1 week. There'll be no MLM this Saturday. That'll be pushed ahead 1 week because of the Labor Day weekend. But we'll see you Sunday. We're expecting revival. Amen. Come ready to worship the Lord. God bless you.